This morning, the title of the sermon is In the Balance. In the Balance. And I got this magnificent piece on loan from Treasures and Temptations right in Main Street in Hyannis. Melissa is fabulous. If you get the chance and you're browsing around town, would you stop in at Treasures and Temptations? It's just right next to the Mass Bay Army Surplus Store, right next to that next block down, closer to us. And Melissa is the woman who owns the store there, and she is just fabulous. She's my new friend. And she has allowed me to borrow this beautiful scale, this balance, which is handcrafted. It's ancient. It's hand-beaten iron from before the cast iron days. Isn't that just magnificent? With for those of you listening to this on the CD, it's got beautiful copper plates. And it's not quite in balance, as you can tell. It's actually kind of drifting over there towards your left, my right. So if I were you, I wouldn't trust anybody selling you anything from this scale. Okay. But anyway, this is a slightly off balance. This is supposed to be in the middle. This guy up here, this is how you tell. Those guys are supposed to line up right there. Then you know it's balanced. But I tried to fiddle with it yesterday. I couldn't get it quite right. Anyway, that piece is on sale for $225 if anybody feels up to the challenge, which is why we're borrowing it for the weekend. Anyway, I am so excited about this, and I know that at some point Melissa is going to reap the benefits of providing me my sermon illustrations. Maybe we'll send her the CD after this weekend. Anyway, this scale is going to be used today to help you visualize a few things from the Word and a few things about our Christian faith, and hopefully it'll be kind of practical and something you can walk home with after the service is done. Don't you just hate coming to church and then leaving and not knowing what in the world the pastor was talking about? Not being able to remember by the time you sit down to lunch what the sermon was about? Well, this time it's your fault if you don't remember, okay? Because that image is just unforgettable. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read to you today from that. In fact, I'm going to sit down. It's kind of fun. Don't get to do that in church very often. Isaiah 40 from verse 12 onwards. This is just a fabulous, fabulous scripture. And just so that you have a heads up, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Isaiah in totality. It's quite a harsh book, hard to read. There are only a few passages, a few chapters that are just really uplifting in the whole entire book. Most of it is about destruction and the wrath and judgment of the Lord upon people who have not been honoring to Him. And it gets a bit tedious as you read over and over these things that are going to happen to people who don't put their faith in God. And it's both God's people and it's the surrounding nations. It's Israel, it's Judah, it's Assyria, it's Egypt, it's Edom, it's Babylon, it's all kinds of stuff, and it's all these judgments on them. But then, peppered in the middle of it, here and there, God has these amazing breakthroughs into our dark world. It's as if the sun breaks through the clouds, and you get passages like Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And then you get the passages shortly after that where he begins to prophesy Messiah coming. And then there's a little bit of history in there and so forth. But then it's just, again, dark clouds, ominous judgment, that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah 40. And wow, what a welcome thing Isaiah 40 is. I'm going to read to you from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. And just listen carefully to this beautiful, beautiful text. Who has measured the water in the hollows of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, that's the distance between your forefinger and your thumb, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, that is, the stars. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's just awesome. Doesn't it make your heart just get all excited? You think about the magnitude of God and the hugeness of who he is. Well, I want to talk about these scales for a moment. When you think about scales, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Anybody have any specific images? Justice. Thank you. Actually, that's very good. Justice is exactly what I'm looking for. Let's find something else. I have a black bag full of tricks over here. Aha, you see? Don't you just love that? A little black bag full of tricks. And in my black bag full of tricks, I happen to have something that'll make us think even more of justice. Ever seen one of these before? This meeting come to order. It's a gavel, and I'm going to place it over here on the desk. And we're going to talk about justice for a moment, because the truth is, most of us actually weigh God up in the balance all the time. We're always trying to weigh God's motives and God's heart and God's timing and God's, you know, the circumstances of our lives basically make us try to draw judgments on what God is doing. You ever asked the question, God, what's going on? Anybody? You ever asked the question, why God? Why is this happening to me? I was on the phone with my mother, texting. My mom sent a text late last night, and she was, as most of you know, my mom has recently gone through just a real tragic loss, the loss of her husband, and she absolutely adored him. And 20 years of marriage, the Lord brought him to her later in her life, and she's in her 60s now, but it was such a blessing. The last 20 years have been amazing. What a wonderful man of God. But now he's gone. And now she's alone, and she's sitting on the farm in Africa, and she's all alone. And she has friends, and she has people around, but tragedy and heartache and disappointment and the loss of somebody so precious to you makes you question all kinds of things. Makes you start questioning, who am I? Where do I really fit? Does anybody love me? Will I ever be loved again? Why did God let this happen? For her, it's pretty significant. You know, he was a great man of God, a wonderful servant of the Lord, and he spent his whole life in the ministry, a missionary. And then he developed brain cancer suddenly, and he was just gone in a matter of 3 months, just that quick. And she had to ask God, she asked God all the time, why God, when he gave himself to you, why would you take him away? Why would you allow him to be stolen away? Those questions plague us, don't they? They plague us. I think about Ann Holmes, who just lost her husband a week ago. We buried, or they buried, or they did a memorial service for Ray Holmes last Saturday, just a week ago. I think about many people in our own congregation who've suffered loss, maybe the loss of a child or the loss of a parent or the loss of a spouse, a loved one. And you ask yourself the question, why God? Why is it happening to me? Sometimes it's not just death. Sometimes it's divorce. There's all kinds of pain in life, loss of a job. We start with something, and it gets taken away from us, and it's almost unbearable. And we find ourselves weighing God in the balance. And we sit as the judge. We are the ones who carry the gavel. After all, it's our lives that we're living. We only live once. Somebody's got to give answers. And we begin to question God. And oftentimes, our lack of understanding leads to a breakdown of our faith. I have some friends who've walked away from the Lord altogether because they couldn't understand why God would allow such things to happen in their lives. Anybody ever have the question, why would a good God allow these bad things to happen to me? And what happens is we take up that gavel and we take up the scales and we say, all right, God, I'm going to weigh my circumstances against who you say you are. I'm not going to put anything in the scale right now because it's really kind of hard to weigh God. It's impossible to weigh someone you can't see. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to get an image of God and a graven image. We certainly know we're not supposed to do that. The Big Ten tell us you shall have no graven images. We don't know what God looks like. Anybody here ever seen God? Nope, we haven't. The Bible gives us a couple of descriptions of some things that those who saw God thought they saw, but it's not described for. He's not described for us in ways that you know we could actually draw up a picture. It's hard to place him in a scale when we don't understand his ways. There's a passage of Scripture that says, "My ways are high above your ways. My thoughts are way above your thoughts." How many of you think that you could go toe-to-toe with God and debate with him and actually win? Anybody? It seems that God has an insight into things that we don't have. He has a perspective which we can't have. And so I think we make a mistake when we take up the gavel and we become the judge, even when it's well-intentioned, even when we sit and we say, okay, God, I'm a good Christian. I've done all the right things. Why is this still happening to me? Why do I still get sick? Why am I suffering? Nicole, I'm sure, asking God the question, why should I have a bad back? Thank God for the doctors, but why should I have to go through surgery? Maybe others who are dealing with illnesses of various kinds. Maybe it's arthritis in your hands. Maybe it's something else. And you're saying, God, why? Why do you not heal me? In the Bible, I read about all these stories where you've healed other people. How come it's not happening with me? Is it just a dispensation where you're not doing that kind of thing? Or is it possible that I'm missing you somehow? Maybe I'm living a life of sin and you need me to come out and live, you know, some different thing. God, what's going on? Because I've done everything right. There was a guy in the Bible like that. His name was Job. Remember him? Job held the gavel in his hand for a little while, for about 37 chapters of his book. Job held the gavel in his hand, and he had the scales. And the scales were already tipped. As you can tell, the one side's a bit tipped there. The scales are tipped not in God's favor. The truth is, the scales are always tipped in our favor because we are the supreme justifiers of ourselves, are we not? How many of you here are happy with your conscience right now? Most everybody? Yeah, you are pretty much. Don't raise your hand if you're not. It's okay, we don't need to know. But most of us are pretty happy with who we are and the decisions that we make. Ever had an argument with your spouse? Who's always right? You are, okay, until you discover, guys, that she's always right. We are the supreme justifiers of ourselves. We hold the gavel in our hand. We weigh things in the balance. And we weigh God based on what we feel, on what we know, on what our expectations are. Not on who God really is, because we've never seen him. When Job weighed God in the balance, everything looked like God was not fulfilling his responsibilities. God answers Job out of a whirlwind. Do you remember that? In Job 38 or 39, I can't remember exactly right now, but God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And how does God answer Job? What's the answer to the inevitable question, why is this happening to me? The answer to the question is not an answer to the question. The answer to the question is another question. God says, have you seen the storehouses of the snow? Are you the one who feeds the mountain goat on those rocky crags? Isaiah 40. Can you measure the mountains in the balance? Because I can. Do you call the stars out by name? By name? Now listen, there's billions and billions and billions of stars. He knows them all by name. We're still naming them. It's taken thousands and thousands of years of human civilization. Now we have powerful enough telescopes to look what we into the way distance, that something we think is like, you know, billions of light years away, and we're naming stars. And we've run out of names, so we number them. You know, A562729D is the name of the star, or whatever. You know, it's weird things like that. Because we've run out of names. God knows them all by name, and he calls them out by name, and not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing because God has an amazing memory. Okay, he can remember them all. If he were to close his eyes, he could see all the stars. He knows exactly where they are, and he can map them for you because he built them. And it's not like us. We build things, we forget what we build. We paint a picture, 10 years go by, we've forgotten the picture. God remembers everything. He knows everything. And he says to you, do you know that? The real answer to the Job question, when we put God in the balance, in the scales, and try to tip things in our favor, the real question is, do we really know what we're dealing with? Do we really know who we are dealing with? It begs the question, have we seen the end yet? Because the end of a thing is better than the beginning of it. That's what the word says. And I have to ask you, in the middle of your depression, in the middle of your terrible situation, maybe in the middle of your tragedy, is this the end? I don't think so. It's not the end, and you don't know what the end is yet because you don't have the insight, you don't have the perspective, and you don't know the future. But God does. I'd say it's about time you and I took that gavel and handed it over to God and let God be the judge. You're asking the wrong question. You shouldn't be asking why. You should be asking, Lord, how do you want to use this in my life? How do you want to use this? God might not have sent that to you, but God will certainly use it. Every circumstance works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Every single one. God may not have destined that for your life in that it wasn't his choice and his plan, but it happened anyway. And God weeps with you in your tragedy, but the story is not over yet. Do you remember the story of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Remember that story? Interesting thing. Somebody brought this up to me just, it was in a, I think one of the teenagers in one of our Bible study groups. She said this. She said, we were reading that passage about Lazarus, and she said, isn't it amazing that Jesus wept even though he knew what was going to happen? Think about that. You know that little scripture, Jesus wept, shortest one in the Bible, easy to memorize. Okay, good on you, you get a gold star for that one. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? If you're not familiar with the story, it's time to read the Bible. Okay? Jesus wept, but he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why would you weep if you know the really cool thing's about to happen? You're about to call forth this guy from behind the stone, say, roll the stone away, Lazarus, come forth. If you know that's about to happen, why would you weep? I'll tell you why he wept. He wept because he empathized with their pain. And God empathizes with your pain even though he knows the end of the thing. And by the way, the end of the thing is coming. The end of the thing is resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. God is the judge. Let him swing the hammer. Let him swing the hammer. Let him weigh things in the balance. He weighs mountains. The islands, like Australia, it's dust in his balance. Don't sweat the big stuff. Not just the small stuff. Don't sweat the big stuff either. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in him. Resurrection is coming. Even if you die, yet shall you live. So that's part one. Stop judging God. Don't put God in the balance. Now we've given God the hammer. Okay, I'm not going to play God right now, but just since I don't have anyone to hand the hammer to, let's just... Well, anyway, God's got the hammer in his hand, and God's now going to do something very interesting. He's going to put us in those scales, okay? Let's have God put us in the scale. Let's have him swing the hammer on us and declare us guilty or innocent. God is a God of justice. God's scale actually sits right there, okay? It's level. And God is awesome and trustworthy and faithful. And let's let God judge who we are. How many of you like who you are? Anybody? I love me. I love being me. I absolutely love it. I wouldn't trade with anybody in the room, okay? I wouldn't trade with anybody in the world. You guys are great, but you're not as great as me. At least For me, that is. Don't you love it? I love being me. The Bible says it's a good thing to love yourself because you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Thank you, guys. Yeah. So if you don't love yourself, you're missing something, all right? God wants you to love yourself. But I already said we're supreme justifiers of who we are, okay? We love ourselves sometimes a little bit too much. The Bible also says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, okay? But think of others more highly than yourself. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love yourself a lot, it means you've got to love your neighbors a lot. If you don't love yourself, it's okay. You're off the hook with the neighbors. You can be mean and ugly to them. Kick their dog, throw their cat over the yard, you know, whatever, okay? Ask Patrick about squirrel flingers, okay? Patrick showed me this thing on YouTube, which is one of the funniest things I've ever seen. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, but I've got to tell you because it's so funny. All the animal lovers are going to hate me for this, but it's so funny. Anybody hate pesky squirrels? Squirrels that come in and eat all your strawberries and stuff like that. Patrick showed me this thing with a guy set up a colander. You know, one of those things you use to drain the pasta? And he put these long elastics on it, stretched them out on the deck, okay? And the colander stretched all the way to the door, and then he sprinkled some bird seed on it with a little trap. So the squirrel comes, just innocent little squirrel, eating the bird seed. As it sits on that trap, the thing, squirrel flying through. It's so funny, okay? Teenagers are loving it. Patrick, thank you, Patrick, for comic relief, brother. I wish I'd thought of that. That's such a good idea. Anyway, the squirrel was not harmed in the making of this movie, okay? Oh, dear. Anyway, especially trained stunt squirrels. I love being me. Absolutely love it. I went out fishing earlier this week. Don't hold it against me, but my family was on vacation, and I just needed to get alone, so I went up to New York. And I have some friends up there with a cabin, and I just love it. So I went out, and I took my fishing pole, and I went out, and I went fishing for trout. It was so amazing. Just so amazing. Now, I caught a couple of fish, pulled them out of the river. It was magnificent. They were about this big. Okay, the ones I actually got out, about 6 inches long. I had to throw them back again. It was just fun pulling them out of the water anyway. Chuck, my buddy who was fishing with me, caught a couple of good ones that we could actually eat. But I did snag the biggest brown trout I've ever seen. This thing was huge. It was humongous, okay? It was the span of a man's arm. It was like, if it was from my elbow to my finger, it was a cubit in length, okay? A proper biblical cubit in length. The thing was about this big around. It just had this wide girth. You could put a saddle on it. It was so big. The fish was this big and so awesome. I hooked that thing. I thought I'd hooked onto a rock, so I was yanking on it, thinking, trying to pull myself free from the rocks at the bottom of this. And all of a sudden, this thing jumps out of the water. I about lost my ever-loving mind. I turned out to Chuck. My eyes were this big. Chuck started singing "Trout to the Lord," and so we reeled the thing in, and I got it up. My rod was bent over like this, and I got it up over the rocks. I said, "Take a picture!" And as I did, that wriggly thing just wriggled right off my hook and fell right back in the water, and it was gone. So it's the one that got away. Every fisherman has a story about the one that got away. So anyway, now we know where to find him. We can go back and get him the next time. Okay. I love being me. I just love being me. In fact, I think I'm pretty okay when it comes to, you know, standing before the Lord. I think you know, God should like me too. I think God should like the fact that I, you know, I'm a decent fellow. I open the door for my wife, you know, I most of the time. You know, I'm pretty generous. Every now and then, I'm known to actually tip after a meal. It's you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I say nice things to people as long as they say nice things to me. I'm a decent fella. In fact, I'm pretty impressed with myself. So let me just throw on the scale here some of the things that just might impress you as well. My wallet's very impressive. Not a whole lot of cash in there, but I got plenty of credit cards. That makes me impressive. So sometimes I give to the Lord out of that. That's great. God should love me for that. Look at that, just right there, okay? God should love me for that. I'll tell you what else. I've been pretty good with my stewardship of my stuff. I've kept my house well. Actually, my wife usually keeps it. She's away and been away for 2 weeks. Doesn't look quite the same when she's not there. But anyway, our house is usually tidy, and usually we're pretty hospitable. So I put my house keys in there and say, well, you know, it belongs to the Lord. That's good. My car, pretty okay with the car. I even let Luke drive once in a while. Didn't let him drive today, but maybe later. But we honor God with our car and so forth, and I think God should really love us. He should be impressed with my offering. That ought to make me stand before God with probably a little more confidence than most of you. How do you like it so far? tanking, right? See, there's something about me that you can see that I can't, okay? I'm nowhere near as impressive to you as I am to myself. And you know what's even worse than that? I'm nowhere near as impressive to God as I am to myself. The tragedy is, we think of ourselves as really decent people, but God looks at the inside and he sees something which is ugly, which is sinful, which is desperate. And that's our heart. No, it's not a heart, don't worry. Could have brought a heart. Would have been kind of fun. Slap a big old heart on there. But what I have right here represents our motive. The Bible says in 1 Samuel that Samuel was called upon by the Lord to go and select a new king, because Saul, who was king of Israel, the first one, he was a bad guy. He was disloyal to the Lord, and he was dishonoring to God and didn't obey. So God chose somebody else, because God looks at the motive of the heart. And although what Saul did didn't seem so bad to all of us, God saw something in there that he couldn't abide. And he said, that guy's got to go, and I've got to get somebody new. If you don't know the story, it's time to read the Bible. Samuel goes out, and he selects, God leads him to the family of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem. And he lines all these guys up, Jesse's sons, and everybody except David, the youngest, who's out in the sheep fields. And he lines up in front of these guys, and God says, one of these sons of Jesse is going to be the next king of Israel. Now, Jesse doesn't know it, and the sons don't know, but Samuel knows, and he knows what he's looking for. And he stands there in front of Eliab, who's the oldest son of Jesse, and he's a very good-looking fellow. He's tall, handsome. He's probably buff and built like my brother Christian, who was visiting from England. I hate the fact that he's so buff, and I'm not. Anyway, but just had to say that. Just got to get that in the sermon somewhere. Eliab was buff, probably. That for those older folks, that means really well built, muscly and stuff. And he was good looking. And Samuel said, surely this is the one. And God said, Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance, for I have rejected him. And God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Logos, the Word of God, the abiding Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, incarnate, the Logos, the Word of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword, sharp enough to divide asunder between the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh, which is a really, really big deal. For those of us who are sometimes confused about whether God's leading us or not, wow, the Word of God gets it right every time. The Logos, Jesus, gets it right every single time. It even says this, that he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents or the motive of the human heart. God knows the motives of my heart, and he knows that all my giving and all my generosity and all my being a gentleman and all of that is actually probably mostly about me and not so much about him. I'm afraid it just doesn't weigh up. Just doesn't weigh up. How about the motive of your heart? Do you pride yourself in the things that you've done? Do you pride yourself in your achievement? Now, this could go one of two ways. You could either be really excited about who you are, or you could really hate who you are. And I got good news for you. If you're on the other side of the scale and you're looking at who you are and you say, I don't like what I've done. I don't like the decisions I've made. I'm embarrassed about who I've lived to be. I didn't become the person I once dreamed I would be. I want you to know something. We need something better than our own conscience to give us approach to God and standing before God. We do, because otherwise, we're just all done. The best of us, the worst of us, we're all in the same pickle. We're all in the same boat. God looks at the heart, and the heart of man is exceedingly sinful and exceedingly wicked. You don't even know the things that are locked up inside of your heart, things that you're capable of doing. Given the right set of circumstances, all of us would be thieves, or perhaps the wrong set of circumstances. Given the wrong set of circumstances, all of us might be adulterers, fornicators. Given the wrong set of circumstances, we might be murderers. Had you been raised in abuse, like some of those who have been raised in abuse, you might have become an abuser, just like them. Can you really take credit for who you are? Or is who you are a gift from God? You say, well, I don't know about a gift. Might be a curse. No. No, who you are is a gift from God. God knows exactly who you are. The circumstances that you were in, God has wept with you over those difficult circumstances. But God gave you a gift, and the gift is you. You are special. You are beautiful to the Lord. You are special to Him. But not if you measure yourself this way. See, there's something about this that doesn't give me hope. That's why Jesus came. Because Jesus came, and He's the only one who can give us a new heart. All of our best efforts in the world can never tip the scale enough to overcome that wicked heart. That's why Jesus has to come, and He has to give us a new one. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God will give you a new heart. And when that happens, you will no longer stand before God on the merit of this. You will no longer stand before God confident in yourself because of what you've done or what you will do or what you're thinking or how impressive you are with word skills and being able to memorize the Bible and quote it at just the right time, however many people you've evangelized this week, all that kind of stuff. You won't stand before God with this anymore because you'll realize the only reason you have any confidence in God at all is because He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new heart. It's as simple as that. It's a very basic picture. If you work with it theologically, you can make it a lot more complicated. But the simple fact is this. God looked at us. He judged us guilty because of the condition of our heart. And when we were guilty, He came and He removed that. And He gave us something new. He gave us something new. So don't put your confidence in who you are. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Paul says it this way. In fact, you can turn there in your Bibles, if you like, into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's giving them this lesson because it seems that the Corinthian church, although blessed with spiritual gifts, they're pretty immature. And we heard that from Emil Samuel this last week on Wednesday night, which was great, by the way. He spoke a wonderful word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, actually, verse 3, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church because they're judging between him and Apollos and various other preachers, and they're trying to weigh them up in their own balances and say, well, we like this guy. He's better. He's more spiritual, whatever it might be. And Paul says, guys, you know what? You're making false judgments. You're judging based on external appearances. You've got all this impressive stuff over here, but you're not looking at the heart of the matter. And how could you possibly know the heart of the matter? Only God knows. So Paul writes in verse 3, he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or in a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself. Okay, that's conscience. He says, I know nothing against myself. My conscience, it excuses me. Your conscience either accuses or excuses you. His conscience excused him. He said, my conscience is clean. I know nothing against myself, but I am not justified by this. I'm not justified by a clean conscience because it could be that my conscience is seared and I don't know the things I'm doing wrong. He said, but He who judges me is the Lord. The only confidence we could possibly have is by allowing God to judge us, allowing God to find us utterly guilty, to repent from our sin, come to Him and say, God, change me, to be obedient then to that change and that transformation and allow God to put that new heart on the inside of us. And then we'll no longer find ourselves confident because of these things. There's no special seat in the church for the person who gives the most. There's no special place of honor for the person who's got the best voice, whether it be singing or speaking. There's no special seat of honor to the person who's most generous in giving of their time to help the indigent. There's no special place of honor for those things. The place of honor in the church and the place of honor in the house of God is for the person who knows Him. Don't you remember the parable? He says they invited to the wedding feast and this guy goes in and sets himself way up at the front because he's like, I'm an important person. I've done a lot of stuff. I weigh in well in the balance. And he goes and sits down in a place of prominence at the table, and God, the host walks right by him and goes and calls somebody from the bottom and says, hey, come up, friend, come sit a little higher. And he puts him in that guy's spot, and this guy has to move down to the seat of less honor. With all of those parables, there's always one thing Jesus says. He says, depart from me, for I knew you not. It's about knowing God. That's where we gain our confidence. We gain our confidence in knowing God and being known by Him. It's got nothing to do with earthly things. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for us on that cruel cross and rose again. So enough of that. I preach the gospel that you've already heard. But that's good stuff for somebody. Okay, we've got more. So we've weighed ourselves in the balance now, and we've found ourselves to be wanting. God uses the balance to judge the motives and intent of a heart, even in the New Testament. It wasn't just the Old Testament. Remember Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? You remember him? He was the king of Babylon. He was a pretty wicked dude. And you allowed to say that in church? Dude? Does that work well with the older generation? Anybody in the older generation here? You guys get that dude thing? Anyway, he was a pretty wicked dude, old Belshazzar. And he used all the fineries from the temple in Jerusalem, which had been taken off in the captivity into Babylon, all the golden goblets and things of the house of the Lord, and he used them for his own feasts. And he was having this big feast in Babylon, and he was desecrating these holy items, basically. And the hand of the Lord appeared on the wall and started writing. It's pretty scary stuff. Suddenly there's a hand, a huge hand, writing on the walls of his banquet hall. So he loses his mind and his lunch, and he calls for help from anybody who could possibly read what God's written on the wall. Turns out God's written something, and he's written in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. And so Daniel, who happens to be a wise man in the courts, comes out, and he stands before the king, and the king says, if you can read that to me, you can tell me what it is. I'll make you a ruler in the nation. You'll go from being a slave to being one of the rulers. And Daniel says, keep your money, but I'll read it to you. And he reads the writing, and it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. I don't know how to pronounce it. It was my best attempt. But basically it means you have been weighed in the balances and found it wanting, found to be wanting. God has weighed Belshazzar's heart. And Belshazzar, with all of his opulence and with all of his power, is found worthless in the presence of God. God's weighed him in the balance. Does God do stuff like that in the New Testament too? Does he weigh the motives of our heart? Belshazzar died that night. I know somebody in the New Testament who died pretty quick too, because he was weighed in the balance. The guy's name was Ananias. Remember him? Now, he's not the guy who was obedient to the Lord and went and prayed for Paul. This was a different Ananias. Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property at a time when the church was selling property to give to those in their own congregation who were in need. And Ananias sold a piece of property, and he and his wife determined that they would give it the proceeds to the Lord. But somehow in their hearts, they missed the part that God actually weighs the intent and the thought of the man's heart, and they just thought they could impress God and impress the church by giving of this offering. So they said, well, we'll give it all, but they held a bit back for themselves. Now, the property was theirs. They could keep as much as they wanted. They didn't have to sell it. God didn't make any demands on them. There was no law telling them they had to do that. It was of their own free will and their own free volition that they did that. But somehow in their hearts, they got it in their mind that they could keep a little bit out, but they could gain notoriety with the church and with God by saying they were giving everything. I hope you and I don't fall into the same trap as Ananias. Pretending to be giving to the Lord when we're actually living a life that's not at all what we say it is. It's pretty scary stuff, because it's New Testament. This is not just the Old Testament judgment of the Lord. This is New Testament judgment of the Lord. Because you know what happens to Ananias, right? If you don't, it's time to read your Bible. Ananias gets struck dead by the Lord right there on the spot. He's weighed in the balance and found wanting. And he's gone. God also judges the thoughts and intent in a positive way. Cornelius was a guy who was judged by the Lord. Remember him? Became the first fruits of the Gentiles. Again, if you don't know the story, it's time to read the Bible. Cornelius was a guy who gave to the Lord, and God recognized him. It says, the angel came to Cornelius and said to him, your alms and your offerings have come up as a memorial before the Lord. God recognizes. He looks not just at the effort, but he looks at the heart. That being said, we ought to be pretty motivated to present our hearts to the Lord, not just our things. So, if it's all about the approach to God, and we can't approach God because we don't know whether our hearts are pure or not, then it's important that we have our transgressions forgiven. Once our transgressions are forgiven, and we're not dealing with a sin issue anymore, now we have a slightly different thing to weigh in the balance. We have to weigh our actions based on just exactly how they're going to impact our lives and what's going to be the result. So I have something here in my bag of tricks, that I think is kind of fun. Did you like this? I just got this the other day. It's kind of cool. It's the world. It's a little globe about the size of a softball, and it's sitting on a little wooden stand, and it's kind of fun. It's the world. This represents today all of our activities. The things that we chase after, the things that we do. Okay, you and I spend our lives doing things to make ourselves more comfortable, to make ourselves more secure, to provide for our families, all sorts of wonderful things. Do you ever have a feeling like you're just not sure whether you're doing the right thing or not? You ever not quite sure if this is really what God wants you to do? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's weigh it in the balance. Let's put the world of our behavior in the balance. Pretty heavy, and there it is. I went out on Friday night with some friends, and I watched a movie. Actually, we instead of renting a movie, we bought a movie, and it's the new movie Avatar, which I particularly enjoy. Not that I'm endorsing it for you guys. There's lots of stuff in there you have to be careful of, but I particularly enjoy the computer graphics and so forth, and it's a fun adventure movie, lots of action. So I bought the movie, and we watched the movie. It's about 2.5 hours, 3 hours long, and we sat at our friend's house until 2 o'clock in the morning watching this movie. I don't get to do that very often. Wouldn't do it if Tammy was in town, because we'd be, you know, going to bed early. But she keeps me wise in that way. But now that she's out of town for a few days, Luke and I were just bored at home, two guys sitting staring at each other. So we figured, you know, invite ourselves to dinner at someone's house. Bring a movie. After I got done watching the movie, I got to thinking about a couple of things. I got home late and picked up a magazine because I wasn't tired for some reason, silly. And I started reading about what had happened in Haiti in all the, you know, this turmoil. And I saw photographs and pictures, and suddenly my heart was pricked. My conscience was pricked. And I started to think, well, I spent $25 on that movie. Probably could have fed 6 kids for a week in Haiti with $25. And I thought, I just spent 3 hours watching this thing. Could have spent that time praying. Could have spent it praying for my wife, you know, or my mother in Africa, or praying for some of you guys, praying for Nicole to have peace while she was sleeping, or, you know, from the back pain, or maybe praying for Jimmy Montero, or who's, you know, if the Lord doesn't come through with a miracle, it looks like he's fixing to die. Or praying perhaps for Ann Holmes, who's suffering the loss of her husband. I could have spent the time praying. All of a sudden, I had a lot of guilt. Anybody here ever go through that kind of thing? You weigh up the things that you're doing, and you start thinking, well, is that the best way to use my time, best way to use my resources? How do we judge? Are Christians allowed to spend money? Are we allowed to entertain ourselves? Are Christians allowed to have a glass of wine? Christians allowed to see the movies, have a television in your house? Are you allowed to play board games? Christians allowed to use dice? Are Christians allowed to wear bathing suits? Are Christians allowed to play music? Are Christians allowed to listen to secular music? Should Christians go to a Christian college? Are we allowed to have careers? Can a Christian own a bottle store? There's a lot of questions, aren't there? Does anybody have the answers for these things? Anybody here want to be a judge? Here's the gavel. Would you please come and tell us the rules? And by the way, please don't leave out a single one of them. Because you know what? I'm so tired of the guilt. I just want to know what I'm supposed to do, and let me do that. Just give it to me in a long list, and I'll just try to keep the rules. And if I mess up, at least I know I've messed up. I can go and repent, you know, make right, pay my penance, whatever, and I can be pronounced innocent again for a while, or at least, you know, some sort of reprieve. But boy, oh boy, don't you just hate the guilt of not knowing whether you spent your time wisely or not, whether you spent your resources and your money wisely or not. It's like the weight of the world in your balance. I'd like to suggest to you that God has given us an answer to all of these questions. Can I watch that movie? Should I spend my money right now? God has given us an answer. And the answer is in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you and me right now. Because God already tried to show us that if he sets up rules and regulations and writes them all down for us, we're not going to keep them. And it's not going to make us any closer to God than we are right now. We're going to fail in those rules, and we're going to be miserable in it. And we're going to hate God by the end of it because it is impossible to fulfill all those rules and regulations. Now, that's not an excuse for us just to toss in the towel and say, well, forget that then. You know, if I'm a sinner, I might as well sin boldly. Isn't that Martin Luther who said that? Sin boldly. I believe God gave us the answer in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we listen even to what Emil Samuel told us on Wednesday night. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those who are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, it says. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be the one with the gavel at the moment saying, you know what, Eric? Today, it's okay for you to watch that movie. I'm not talking about sin here. Okay, this is not sin. Don't get all messed up with me now and say, well, Eric's telling us we can go and sin and watch all kinds of movies. No, no, there are certain things which you must never watch, okay? All right, there are certain things you must never watch. I'll just give you some of those things right now. The Bible says clearly fornication is a sin, okay? And if you watch it, you might as well be doing it. Jesus said if you think about it, you've already committed the deed. So fornication is a sin. If there's fornication in the movie, don't watch the movie, okay? If the movie's great and there's fornication in one part, block out that part if your conscience is okay with that. Or better yet, watch something different. Okay? The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So drunkenness, it's out of the picture. Okay? That includes drugs and various things like that as well. God doesn't want you to be overcome and possessed by the spirit of anything else except His Spirit. Okay? So I'm not talking about sin and clear issues that are delineated in the Bible for us, in the Word. But when it comes to those questionable moments like, should I watch Avatar? Should I watch that tonight? Should I have spent my money? Could I have spent my money better? Well, the truth is I could probably have spent my money better. But Jesus himself said that the poor will always be with you. Not as an excuse to ignore the poor, but you need to understand that your life shouldn't be running around putting out fires. Your life should be led by the Spirit of God. Not by the fires. God himself doesn't run around meeting everybody's need. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So he responds to faith, not to need. And if God responds to faith and not to need, then we ought to respond to faith and not to need. We ought to respond and give only when God says give. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about these things. We shouldn't put them before our eyes so we can say, okay, wow, look at all the tragedy that's happening. God, what would you like me to do? Very often we are led by our senses. It's like going to the grocery store and at the checkout counter there's all those candies. You know what? It's kind of like that when it comes to giving and Christian charity as well. We get to the checkout counter and there's the Haitian children, there's the African things, and there's all this happening here, and there's an earthquake there, and there's a volcano here, and there's people over this. And before you know it, you're just responding out of the momentary impulse. And you give something here out of impulse and then feel better about yourself because you're weighing yourself in the balance according to your good works again. And I'm going to tell you, that's not being led by the Spirit of God. That's being led by a need. When you see the need, you must ask the question, God, what do you want me to do right here? I want you to know there were many sick people that Jesus didn't heal. Do you remember there was that one woman who came to Jesus and said, please would you heal my daughter? And he said, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Well, that's pretty harsh. Isn't that harsh? I don't know about you, but it sounded to me like Jesus made a judgment call right there. Was to wake you guys up. Jesus made a judgment call. The judgment call was, not now, not here, not you. What? Jesus, aren't you fair? Don't you weigh everybody in the balance? I mean, she came looking in faith and everything. Well, it turns out she persisted and her faith won her answer from God. But you shouldn't be motivated just because the need is right in front of you. You should be led by the Spirit of God. That means when I go down to the store and I'm about to spend my money to buy that movie, I should ask God, God, is it okay for me to buy this movie today? And the Lord may say, yes, it's fine, Eric. Enjoy yourself. But if the Lord says, no, I want you to give that money somewhere else, I need to be obedient in that moment and take that money and do what God said I should do with it. God might say, don't do that. Pay your bills with that money, please. Bills first. Play later. Okay, yes, Lord. Jesus makes it pretty simple for us. He said, what does it gain a man? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to forfeit his soul? If you love yourself too much, you'll end up glorifying that world of yours, which is so temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus has a better way. He's got a much better way. I made this last night. Aren't you proud of me? It's actually quite well constructed. I should be a carpenter or not. But I told you I like myself. You guys just have to get used to that, okay? It's my way. It's my style. I'm totally kidding, all right? Oh, jeez. It's two sticks put together in the form of a cross. For those of you listening on the CD, I made this little cross out of oak. And here it is to represent what Jesus said we were supposed to do every day. And this is where I believe the answer comes to the question of, am I allowed to do this or am I not allowed to do this right now? First of all, God's given us His Word, and His Word is sure. His Word is everlasting, and His Word is true. The Bible, it's still true. So read it and obey it. In there are clearly delineated for you things which you are allowed to and not allowed to do. But when it comes down to the judgment calls that we have to make on a daily basis, the ones that the devil racks us with guilt with afterwards, I want you to know the guilt doesn't come from God, but sometimes conviction of the Holy Spirit does. So God says it this way. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? If you're living your whole entire life just to satisfy your needs and your desires, I want you to know you are robbing yourself. You're setting all your eggs in one basket. You're putting all that stuff in one side. But the truth is, it's going to end. It's going to end. Your health will not last. Your youth is already gone. Okay? Things are changing around you all the time, and all that you build up for yourself will be given when you die to somebody who didn't work for it and doesn't appreciate it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? Jesus said, therefore, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself. Okay, deny himself. That doesn't mean deny yourself all the good stuff. It means deny yourself as in don't make that your home. Don't make yourself the chief focus of your life. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to have good stuff. Jesus ate good meals. He ate nice meals with Mary and Martha. I know Martha spent a lot of time making them. Okay? He ate good meals with them. There were times when he fasted and there were times when he feasted. And that's okay. You're allowed to have a career. But if God says give it up, then you need to obey him. Because at the end of the day, the career that you have is not your goal. It's not your end place. Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Not the cross, his cross, your cross. Every one of us gets a different one. And sometimes we get a different one every day. What is my cross today might not be your cross today. Maybe it's the burden of the Lord on my heart to not listen to secular music. And to keep my musical talents as something that I play only for the Lord. So I won't play in a bar or in a pub unless I'm singing a song of the Lord in an evangelistic way in that place. But I won't do it. I've made a vow to the Lord. It's my vow. It's my cross, and I carry that. But that's not your vow. You didn't make that vow. And I can't make it your vow. If you want to make that vow, well, do it because the Lord tells you to. Because the Spirit of the Lord leads you to do that. Is this making sense to you? Am I helping you guys to find a little bit of freedom in your hearts right now? I want you to kick guilt to the curb, my friends. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon you, then you need to listen to that conviction, and you need to recognize that there are better things for us to do than what most of us have been doing. Take up your cross and follow him. In other words, imitate him. The cross doesn't end at the cross. The cross leads somewhere else. Did you know that the cross wasn't the end of Jesus' story? Resurrection Sunday wasn't even the end of Jesus' story. It was a great thing that happened. It's awesome, amazing, much better than Good Friday, Easter Sunday, okay? But you know what came next? Jesus went to be with the Father, and that's our destination. That's where you and I are going. That's the end of the story. So you can choose the things of this world, or you can take up your cross and you can be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord who dwells in you if you have been baptized in the Spirit. And if you haven't, You need to ask God, would you baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Let's see. The things of God always outweigh the things of the world. The invisible, unseen realm is eternal. The visible, seen realm is temporary and short-lived. I enjoyed that movie. I'll enjoy it again. but I'm not going to make it my God. And I'm willing and obedient to the Spirit. If the Spirit of the Lord says to me, I want you to get rid of your stuff and do something different, give it away to the poor, I'll do that, but only when the Lord speaks that to my heart. So I hope that gives you a sense of release in your heart right now, so you don't sit there feeling guilty about somebody else who seems is closer to the Lord. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:4, I do not even judge myself, but the Lord is the judge. What's the motive? Do you want to look good? You trying to impress God? How about we just know God? How about we just know Him? How about we spend time with Him? The rest of it will be easy. The law of God will be written on our hearts. So I have one more for you. When it comes down to making our decisions and timely decisions and knowing what's right and when and so forth, I want you to know that there's something that comes along with doing the right thing at the right time. It's a satisfaction, the satisfaction of the Holy Spirit that really you can't get any other way. It's like you ever achieved something beautiful, done something really well, you've got to the end of a project and it's success and you feel great about it. You ever done that? There is no feeling in all the world. I can't imagine winning the Super Bowl is any greater than knowing when you're in the will of God, doing what God wanted you to do, you're in the right place at the right time, even if it's a small thing, just knowing I am visible to God and I have been led by the Holy Spirit and I am now looking at the fruit which is for His glory. There's nothing like it in all the world. That satisfaction is what you and I are yearning for. And I'm going to tell you as I kind of wrap up the sermon now, that's really what we need to judge when we're considering what it is that we do, whether it's the movie we're watching or the clothing that we're purchasing or the career that we're choosing or whatever it might be that you're facing right now. You need to consider what's the result of that going to be, first of all, for the kingdom's sake, and what's it going to feel like when I achieve my goals? There is no greater goal than knowing that you're in the will of God. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon to you, and I gave you guys a sermon illustration. You guys remember this sermon illustration? I'm holding up, for those on the CD, I'm holding up a bracelet, a leather bracelet with the letters BWAP embossed on them. And they stand for bought with a price. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. And the sermon that we preached, and a series of sermons that we preached on there, was about being slaves to God and also being the bride of Christ, bought with a price, referring to the bridal image in the ancient times. But this slave bracelet was what we all wore, and some of you still have yours, and I am so proud to still have the original, mine, right here, the prototype. And I love this thing because it reminds me that my home is not here, that my home is in heaven. The temporary setbacks that I suffer because I'm obedient to God may seem to weigh out the odds currently because I don't experience necessarily the joy of the journey at the moment. When I'm obedient to the Lord and I present myself, as Romans 12 says, a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, present my body, present all my faculties to God as a living sacrifice, then I don't always reap the benefits. I might have to say no to that movie. I might have to say no to that party. I might have to say no to that relationship. I might have to say no to whatever it is that is enticing to me personally because I'm laying down my life for Jesus and I'm suffering the loss of instant gratification. Okay, but I want you to know there's something that's coming. And what's coming is really pretty amazing. It comes sometimes in the form of you know, knowing that you're in the right place at the right time because you see what God is doing. Like on that airplane when I told you guys about getting bumped up into first class and leading that woman to the Lord, and it was just so amazing. That was an awesome, awesome time, and I knew I was in the right place at the right time, and you get that satisfaction. That's wonderful. But there's something even greater than current satisfaction at the moment. There's something coming. In the ancient times, since we have a judge's gavel up here, in the ancient times, the Roman times, they had courts of law where the judges would actually, the judges that were presiding or triumvirate or whatever was presiding over a particular case, they would cast their vote, or even jurors would cast their vote with stones. They would have a black stone for guilty and a white stone for innocent. And do you guys remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17? It says, for those who overcome, I will give a white stone with their name engraved on it. In case you ever wondered what in the world that white stone was in Revelation, okay, it's the white stone of acquittal. It's the white stone of innocence. It's the judgment that says you are innocent. I want you to know that we live with a temporary setback of being slaves to Christ, setting our will aside and saying, not my will be done, but thy will, O Lord. We suffer temporary setbacks, but I tell you what, there's nothing that can outweigh that judge giving us the white stone. And when the scales are already tipped in our favor, it's not the end of the story either. Because there's a reward that Jesus said he's going to give based on our works. Now, things like that movie that I was telling you about are going to be judged by the Lord. They are going to be judged by the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean it was evil that I watched it, but it's going to be held in my, you know, it's all going to be weighed in the balance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that in verses 9 and 10. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ on that day, all of our works are going to be weighed before the Lord, whether they were worthy or worthless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says what we have done for the Lord will be tested in the fire, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up, or gold, silver, and precious stones, which will then be rewarded because we will come through the fire with something to offer God for his glory and for his kingdom. And so I tell you that while you have been accepted by God, while your heart has been changed, while you're no longer judged by God according to your works, good or bad, I want you to know that your works are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll receive that white stone if you overcome. But there's more. The balance is already in our favor. It's already a good thing. What I have in my hand right here is the purest thing I own. It's 1 troy ounce of pure silver, 0.999% pure, tested in the fire. I don't have anything purer. I don't know that you can get 100% pure silver. It's not a whole lot. It's worth about $20, okay? Not a big deal, but it's a representation today of the glory of the Lord that is going to be bestowed upon those who have been faithful. We'll get the white stone if we are diligent and don't give up on our faith. But if our works are judged by the Lord to be worthy rather than worthless, he's going to heap on treasure. The wealth of God stored up for you. He's given you all things in Christ already. But there's a reward for those who are diligent and for those who are faithful. It's a long sermon, but it's worth the wait. The wait. Let's get things in balance, shall we? We are not under law, but under grace. Thank God for that. As you live your life empowered by grace, consider this. Consider the wealth of the reward of the inheritance of the saints in the light for which you are qualified. This is the silver, but there's a gold medal for the one who wins the race. Go for the gold. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit so that we might know, that we might be so sensitive to your voice and to your leading that we would not turn to the left or to the right, but we would walk straight in your paths and in righteousness. O God, may wickedness not prevail in our hearts. Cleanse us from all impurity. Forgive us for judging you. Set us free from the judgment upon ourselves. And help us to accurately weigh the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. Jesus, be that sharp sword that divides these things.